Praise the Lord. Does anybody know what I'm going to be talking about this morning? Because I think it was out there, wasn't it? John Paul sent out a SMS to some people, I think. And the title of the message today is How to Cause an Earthquake. And when people say, where'd you go today? You say, church, what'd you learn? I learned how to cause an earthquake. Amen. How many people here have ever experienced an earthquake? Yeah, a lot of you have. I remember, I don't know if any of you can remember this, but in the early 70s, I remember there was an earthquake that hit Perth. We don't get many earthquakes here. And we were living in that house in Belmont I told you about a few weeks ago. And so we were pretty young, and the house shook. I remember us all running out of the house, but my dad was leading the way. What a chicken, eh? And my baby brother just been born, he was in his bouncer net, and we all ran outside and we'd forgotten about him. Yeah, what a loving family. Anyway, but we just reacted, and you do. Earthquakes are frightening. I've never been in a severe earthquake, of course. They're powerful. Earthquakes can be very scary, and there seems to be a lot of them these days, doesn't there? And of course, for some, earthquakes can be dangerous, and they can cause a lot of damage. Because everything gets shaken. Who can remember, who was around when we had the Mekring earthquake? Anybody around for that? That's actually, I think it was the strongest earthquake that we've ever had in Western Australia. And the fault line that actually goes through Mekring actually stretches for 1,000 kilometres. That was in 1968. I wasn't here for that. We came in 69. There you go. It was a huge 6.8 or something on the Richter scale. You in the bush. There you go. So who can remember shaking with that one? Anybody remember the shaking? Wow. So it could be pretty frightening. So today's message actually involves an earthquake. I've told you the title of the message, How to Cause an Earthquake. And what we're going to do is just briefly just read from the book of Acts. Anybody know where the book of Acts is found? In the Bible. In the Bible. Amen. In the New Testament part of the Bible. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to just read two verses out of an exciting story. And these two verses are found in Acts chapter 16. And this is just a great story. So here's a verse. It's just two verses from a great story. And then we're going to work with the story. Acts 16, 25 to 26 says, around midnight, when everybody should be in bed, but around midnight, Paul and Silas, remember those names, were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a tiny earthquake. There was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Who remembers that song? Sorry, I hate doing this to Ben and want to talk about old things, but who remembers that song, the hymn by Charles Wesley, I think, My Chains Fell Off. Yeah, that's all I've got to say about that. It was a great song based on this. And so this massive earthquake, it wasn't a small earthquake. The Bible's saying it's a massive earthquake. So it wasn't what it means. It wasn't just a little tremor. It really shook the place, you know. And not only was this earthquake massive, but it was really weird. It was a strange earthquake for several reasons. Firstly, number one, this earthquake seems to have only struck a prison, just one place. How did that happen? Secondly, this massive earthquake somehow did not cause any injuries. And neither did it cause any apparent damage to the prison, though it shook the prison to its foundations. How weird is that? Thirdly, this massive earthquake caused all the doors, so the doors were locked, but somehow it caused all the doors of the prison cells to spring open, fly open. And then fourthly, this massive earthquake, it caused the chains of every prisoner to fall off onto the ground. If you were a prisoner in that jail, it was a wonderful earthquake. And so, ladies and gentlemen, who enjoys being called a lady and a gentleman? Yeah. Okay. It's better than folk, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to suggest that the earthquake in that Bible passage is no ordinary earthquake. It was a weird earthquake. In fact, I'm strongly suggesting that this was a supernatural earthquake, because sometimes God likes to shake things up. I reckon we could do with a bit of shaking up. And somehow this massive supernatural earthquake was linked actually to the behavior of two of the prisoners who were locked up in that jail for that night. And the two men, of course, were Paul and Silas. And they'd been locked up overnight, although they had not committed any crime and they had not broken any law. On the contrary, Paul and Silas were simply on a missions trip to rich nations. And they were miles away from home in a foreign country, just doing a missions trip. In fact, these guys were the original pioneers of mission trips. Absolutely, they were. They showed us the way. And mission trips can be very dangerous, everybody. Missions trips, I want to get this point across, are not holidays. They're not. You can have a good time, you can have the holiday aspect, but they're not holidays. Whenever you travel to a foreign country to preach the gospel, there always is a risk of danger. Always. The last time I was in Central Asia, not mentioning the country because this is going on the internet, but when I was in Central Asia to visit Richie and Mi Young, I got into trouble at the airport when it was time to go home. I'd really behaved myself the whole trip. And the last 20 minutes of that trip, I got into trouble, a lot of trouble. I was caught by surprise by a guard who then separated me from Rochelle, and he threatened me. He tried to intimidate me. But when I headbutted him across the bridge of his nose, we sorted it out. Amen. Oh, that was in my imagination, sorry. When I gave him the money that he really wanted, everything turned out okay. But for a moment, I've got to be honest, when he told me I wasn't going to be catching my plane, it actually got a little bit scary. On another trip, Glenn and I were in a church in China. Glenn remembers this. And we were getting ready for the service. Then somebody just came along and pointed a door out to us and said, "Oh, that's the door you run through if the authorities raid us." That's a great way to start a service, isn't it? And I said to Glenn, "Well, where do we run to?" And also, I think it was that same trip where our hosts were concerned that one of our interpreters was an informer. And so these concerns when you do a missions trip, they just added another dimension to doing a missions trip in a spiritually hostile environment. It's not a game. Years ago, Rochelle and some young ladies from our church did a very brave trip, actually ridiculously brave, when they went on a unique missions trip to China again, where their objective was to deliver these piles, and they're wrapped in lackey bands, piles of tracts, you know, gospel flyers, to villages and to towns. And the Chinese locals, they just loved to read the tracts. They didn't distribute them. They would actually strategically just place the pile there in the street, and in the morning people would find them, and they would distribute themselves and read them. And so it was a great plan, a great way to evangelize. But Rochelle and the ladies would only stay one night in any town, and they would always leave the town before the sun rose, before the authorities realized what was going on and before they got arrested. So they had to keep moving all the time. And so they moved from town to town for about 10 days, and of course then they came home. And I can assure you, it was well planned, it was carefully coordinated, but it was still really risky and dangerous. Really it was, and I prayed real hard for Rochelle when she went on that trip. Absolutely. Mission trips are fun and wonderful, but they are risky. And it's even more risky for our missionaries who do this stuff all the time. We've got Richie and Mi Young here today. They've come back. They've been away for 3 weeks. They went back to Central Asia. And we need to be praying for them all the time. But we do missions trips and we support missionaries because the world needs Jesus Christ. People's eternal destiny is at stake. Whoever wins the Australian election will make pretty much no difference to people's eternal destiny. Only Jesus Christ can make a difference. Even Donald Trump can't make a difference. It's only Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody. That's why we do missions trips. And our two friends, Paul and Silas, arrived in the town of Philippi as part of their missions trip. They were miles away from home. Maybe they were feeling a little bit homesick, as you do. But they were there to tell people about the things that Jesus Christ had done for them. And, you know, people really started to listen to them. It was really happening. The mission trip was starting to build a little bit of momentum. And soon a number of people received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was wonderful. And everything was going well on this missions trip. But that all changed when a strange slave girl spotted them telling others about Jesus. And this girl was a fortune teller. And she earned a lot of money for her owners. But she was demon-possessed. That's what was strange about her. You could probably see it in her eyes. And that's how she did her fortune-telling. And when she saw Paul and Silas talking with people about Jesus, something happened to her. She was instantly drawn to Paul and Silas. The poor slave girl knew by the dark powers within her what these men were doing and who these men were. So she started stalking them. And that's weird. Wherever they went, she was there. Every time they turned around, she was there. When they prayed, she was there. When they stopped to eat, she was there. When they went back to the place where they were staying, she was there. When they got up again in the morning to go and evangelize, she was there. But in addition, she kept shouting over and over again, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." Detour in the message. What does that mean, saved? Anybody want to shout it out? To be born again, it means to be saved from going to a lost eternity. Being saved from the tyranny of the devil. Saved. Interesting, she used that word. Now, what she said, what this crazy woman said, was absolutely true. Even the demons knew why Paul and Silas were there. But soon it became just impossible for Paul and Silas to chat to people about Jesus because she kept shouting so much and so loud. She just wouldn't shut up. She was stalking, shouting, stalking, shouting. It's carry on day after day, I tell you. Stalking and shouting, stalking and shouting. You know, they turn around, she's there again. Stalking and shouting. And the Bible says that Paul got so exasperated. That's a wonderful word, exasperated, isn't it? Can we say that together? Sort of kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? And I like this. Because you kind of think, he was just led of the Holy Spirit to deal with this situation. No, he was just exasperated. He just got exasperated. Sometimes I think we need to get a bit more exasperated with what the devil is doing, amen. He was so exasperated at all the stalking and shouting, and he just had enough. The girl was just driving him crazy. And Paul was known for having a short fuse at the best of times. And he just had enough. And one day, as she began to stalk, and as she just opened her mouth, Paul spun around and he said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly, it left. In an instant, this girl was free. Wow. Now, please, everybody, I know it's a little bit hard to see, the dark maybe. Can you see the words okay on the screen? Please note that Paul did not pray to God for the demon to go. He commanded the thing to go. We're losing this teaching, and that's why I'm just touching it a little bit this morning. He commanded it to go, and it left in the name of Jesus. He says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He knew who he was in Christ Jesus. "I command you to leave in the name of Jesus Christ." Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that there's power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And standing behind the mighty name of Jesus is the authority of heaven itself. Amen? Amen. And Jesus has given us permission to use his mighty name to cast down demonic strongholds and to cast down the work of the wicked one. I just want to remind you, even though we are sophisticated and we live in 2016, there are still demonic strongholds today that need to be pulled down in the name of Jesus. There is a time, ladies and gentlemen, for praying, but there's also a time for commanding and using the name of Jesus Christ. There are times when we just got to stand up and bring the authority of Christ into our circumstances and situations and command the devil to leave in the name of Jesus. Now, everybody still with me?
Yes.
But this is the deal. It only works if you're born again. It only works if you're born again. Here's a question. Are you born again?
Yes.
Praise God. Are you born again? And if you're intending to avoid going to hell, anybody intending to avoid going to hell? Yeah. Then you just got to get born again. I did a funeral on Friday with these people who don't come to our church, and it was all lovely and beautiful and wonderful. But as I got up to speak, probably nobody in the room was a Christian. But the lady who passed away was a Christian. I really do believe that. And I spoke about her faith just briefly. I just said to everybody, perhaps faith in Jesus doesn't really matter in your day-to-day life. I actually think it does. But to these people, perhaps it doesn't. But I tell you now, it really matters when you breathe in your last breath. It really matters. And everybody's looking on their face thinking, oh yeah, that makes sense. Absolutely. Absolutely does. You've got to get born again. And you get born again, we know this, when you repent of your before God and place your faith in our Savior. And then when you get born again, you not only receive forgiveness for sins, and we emphasize that, and that's important, and the gift of eternal life, we emphasize that, that's important, but we also receive Jesus himself into our lives. Because this thing about being born again is relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ steps into your life when you're born again. He becomes your boss. He should be your boss. Sometimes as Christians, they have problems in their life because they want Jesus in their life, but they don't let him be the boss. We got to let Jesus be our boss. Amen. And to know Jesus is the best thing ever. And Jesus Christ has given his authority to those who are born again. We are the only ones who can use the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not born again this morning, then you have no authority over the devil at all. And you have no right to use the mighty name of Jesus Christ. That's sometimes I get phone calls from somebody who says, my house is haunted or it's got ghosts, stuff like that. And so every now and then we go and cast out spirits and things like that. And one of the reasons is, the reason why we can do that is because we're born again. And the reason why those people can't do it themselves is because they're not born again. See, only people who are born again can use the name of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we read about seven brothers who watched Paul command demons to go, and they saw the miracles that he did. They observed him. However, these seven brothers never actually responded to the call for salvation. They never repented of their sins. They were not born again. So these seven guys were not born again, yet they still decided to copy Paul. And so they visited a man who was crazy, and he was demon-possessed. That's what made him crazy. And so, and they said to the devil man, I command you, this is what they said, I said, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. But the evil spirit in the man said to these boys, I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? See, you've got to be born again. And the man then jumped on them, he beat the seven young men up, and they escaped only to tell everyone what had happened, and it made people then respect the name of Jesus even more. Only believers, only those who are born again, have the right to use the holy name of Jesus Christ. There is a time to pray to God, and there's also a time to command the devil to leave in Jesus' mighty name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul, who was born again, said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. What a great picture that is on your screen right now, isn't it? You know, it reminds you of the day when you got saved. Hallelujah. My chains fell off and the slave girl was gloriously set free from the darkness in her life. And you could only imagine her sense of joy at being free from all of that darkness. What a change. So the slave girl's life was changed to one of peace. And for Paul and Silas, they had now resolved the stalking and shouting, it stopped. Everybody still with me?
Yes,
but the slave girl's owners, they were just furious, really angry. I'm going to do an angry face. It's about as angry as I can get. Michelle's really got a good angry face, actually. I got to tell you that. I've only seen it once or twice. But the slave girl's owners, they became just furious and really angry because she could no longer do any fortune telling for them. And so their income was affected and they didn't really care about her at all. They just wanted her money that she was making for them. So how did they react? Well, they were angry, so they just grabbed Paul and Silas and they dragged them before the authorities where they angrily and loudly made all sorts of accusations against Paul and Silas. In addition, a mob started to develop, and then they all pressured together the city officials to take action against Paul and Silas. So the city officials read the play, bit of a crowd here, well, let's take action. And Acts chapter 16 tells us that they ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped and then beaten with rods. In fact, the Bible actually says they were severely beaten. They did not even have a trial. And then they were thrown into the dingy jail with their backs bleeding. Question. Anyone here want to do a missions trip like this one? Oh, sign me up. I'm going. This sort of stuff actually does happen around the world, by the way. It really happens in different countries of the world. So it hasn't stopped. But here's the thing. We're coming to an amazing part of the story, I think, and then we've got another amazing... Actually, the whole thing's just amazing, isn't it, really? But this is an amazing part of the story. Just listen to this. You need to get this. Paul and Silas got beaten up really badly, very badly, but Paul and Silas never actually had to be beaten and never had to go to jail. They got beaten up really badly, but they didn't have to get beaten. They didn't have to go to jail. I'll repeat it again. Paul and Silas never actually had to be beaten and never had to go to jail. So what am I saying? Am I saying that they chose to be beaten severely and thrown into a foreign jail? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. They chose this. Paul and Silas allowed this severe beating to take place, and contrary to what it looks like, in the scriptures, they were actually in complete control of the situation. The truth was that Paul and Silas only had to utter four words, and they would have immediately been released and shown respect. Yet these missions trip loving guys, they kept their mouths closed and they took a severe beating with rods. What is it about missionaries? What were the four words, and don't you tell everybody. Okay. What were the four words that they could have said? You probably heard her, didn't you? Did anybody hear what she said? Yeah, people around. Yeah. The four words were simple. All they had to say was, we are Roman citizens. That's because they were. They were Roman citizens, and they came out a little bit later. In those days, it was against the law to lay hands on a Roman citizen without a fair trial. You never manhandled a Roman citizen in those days. And of course, Paul and Silas had not broken the law. The whole thing that happened to them was totally illegal. And Rome always protected their citizens. And because of their family backgrounds, even though they were born Jewish, because of their family backgrounds, Paul and Silas actually were both citizens of the Roman Empire. Therefore, they had the protection of the Roman Empire. And significantly, the town of Philippi was a Roman colony. So that was the worst place to be abusing Roman citizens. Paul and Silas knew all of this. They knew what their legal rights were. They knew it all. Yet Paul and Silas endured a beating that was unjust and one they never had to bear. These guys were tough because missionaries are tough. Raises a question. But why did they endure a beating? Who wants to be beaten up? Not me. Why didn't they just utter those four words? I've got no idea. Why? Why? I don't really know. I just think missionaries are a crazy, courageous breed of people. And all I know is that the beating that they received, and I don't know what they knew was coming, but all I know is that the beating they received led them to the darkest place in the town, the local dingy prison. And they found themselves sitting in a smelly jail with their feet clamped in stocks and their backs bleeding from the thrashing that they had suffered. And all around them in that jail were criminals and the lowlife of Philippi. So what did Paul and Silas do while they were in that dingy jail? Our opening verse tells us, and we're going back to it. It says this, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening. At midnight when it's darkest, Paul and Silas decide to have a worship service. Sometimes, folks, the best thing you can do in your darkest hour is to have a worship service. Right in the middle of the darkest place in town, they decided to worship God. Instead of whinging and complaining, who would have done that? I think I would have. I'm pretty hopeless like that. I'm allergic to pain. Anybody with me? You know, serious thing with pain. And instead of calling down fire from heaven on the city officials, these guys chose to pray and sing praises to God. And they had a captive audience. Amen. They couldn't go anywhere. The other prisoners had no choice but to listen to them. And these prisoners, you know, these criminals, they'd never heard anything like it. They'd never heard about Jesus. They'd never heard men pray like these guys. Prayers that were real. Prayers that were heartfelt. They'd never heard men give thanks to God and praise God like these guys. And that's when it happened. That's when it happened. We're back with our massive earthquake. While Paul and Silas were praying and praising, the massive massive supernatural earthquake rocked the prison. This is the original jailhouse rock. Amen. Amen. It was an earthquake from heaven. Whenever God shows up, things begin to shake because God loves to shake things up. Amen. Who knows that Australia today needs shaking up? Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. You know, right now, you know, this is just an opinion, so I'm stepping out from the scriptures a little bit here. It's a personal opinion. Please, indulge me if you don't mind. But I would look at Australia, I would look at the Western world, and I would say on verge of collapse. But you know, if you look back in history, nations have been in the same position before, on verge of collapse, and then the church has risen up. And there's been a move of the Holy Spirit and God's been shaking things up. Just perhaps not on verge of collapse. Maybe there's an alternate thing on verge of God shaking things up. You know what I'm trying to say? Sometimes God wants to shake things up. Amen. And we could do with the Holy Spirit shake ourselves here at Real Life Church. Paul and Silas pray to God and they praise God. Then a supernatural massive earthquake hit the prison. And the earthquake made the doors fly open and the chains to fall off people's arms. It was an earthquake with a message from heaven. And the message was Jesus Christ had come to set them free from the prison of sin and the chains of wickedness. Whew. Now the jailer was responsible for keeping all the prisoners locked up. And he had fallen asleep. Listen to Paul and Silas pray and praise. Just like some of you fall asleep when I preach, but that's okay. But he woke up with the earthquake rocking the prison. And he saw the prison doors open and he presumed everyone had escaped. And he knew he would be executed cruelly if that were true. So he took his sword to kill himself. And Paul saw what he was about to do and he shouted, "Stop! Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here! Nobody's run away! We're all here!" Oh, relief for the jailer. Then the jailer got his light. And trembling, he fell before Paul and he asked the question that probably every prisoner wanted to ask. Maybe you want to ask this today. He asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul didn't even hesitate. He said this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." Then a little bit later on in Acts chapter 16, the Bible then later says about the jailer and his house, it says his entire household rejoiced because they'd come to believe in God. Have you come to believe in God? You need Jesus Christ in your life. That evening, one of the greatest churches in ancient history was started in that dingy jail. The Church of the Philippians. I guess it was worth a beating. Paul later wrote a letter to that church, and it's in your Bible. In conclusion, we do not have to travel to a foreign country to do a missions trip. Sometimes all you got to do is walk across the road. Your family, your work, your friends are your mission field. And just as a supernatural Holy Spirit earthquake hit a dingy prison, so the gospel could be preached to a bunch of hardened criminals that nobody particularly cared about, so also we need supernatural Holy Spirit earthquakes to hit our friends, hit our world, hit our family, so they can have the opportunity to meet Jesus Christ, just like we've had that opportunity. Our world needs, Australia needs, Gosnells needs, our families need an earthquake of the good kind, where the prison doors of sin and fear are flung wide open and the chains of oppression that bind up people's lives fall off by the power of God. How do you cause a Holy Spirit earthquake? Well, Paul and Silas, they pray to God and they praise God. They had a worship service and heaven broke into their world. Actually, that's what our movie is a little bit about tonight, The War Room. You've got to see that movie. I'm telling you, this is all lining up today. It's all lining up. When you're in your darkest hour, pray and praise. When you're in a dark situation, pray and praise. When everyone is against you, and sometimes life feels like that, pray and praise. When things are looking bleak, pray and praise. When you feel trapped in a prison yourself, pray and praise. When you see the enemy causing havoc in your family, pray to God and praise. When you can't seem to get the message of Jesus across to people, then pray and praise. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty. And God is going to send an earthquake of the divine kind into your world in Jesus' name. Finally, Acts 16, 25 to 26. Around midnight, real life church, we're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, our family, our neighbors, our friends, our workmates, were listening. Suddenly, it was a massive earthquake, and their prison doors were shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of sin of every prisoner fell off.